Heavenly Father, we are just thankful to be here this morning, thankful to have this property, this facility, this building to come together to worship you, to come together to know your Son, to come together to be changed by the Holy Spirit. Certainly we don't need a building to do that, but what a blessing it is to come together corporately and be able to worship you and worship you as the body of Christ. Lord, I want to just give you praise this morning for the joy of two new babies born this week that are great-grandchildren of Yvonne's. Lord, we're just thankful. Certainly what a joy it is when a child is born. And we certainly pray for them and pray for their families and just pray that they see your miracle in new life and just the reality of your hand in everything. We also are thankful to hear that Lynette is doing well after all she's been through in the last year. Thankful that she's found a place to move into, that she'll be moving into independent living, and certainly thankful for her daughter and son-in-law that she was able to live with them for the past quite a few months, and for the time she spent with her son in New Mexico, and just thankful for how well she is doing after her fight or bout with cancer. We also thankful to hear Steve Hall is doing relatively well. Thankful to hear that his brother will be coming for a visit. And just pray that would be a blessed time for all of them. Certainly there's no real certainty on the future for Steve Hall with how serious of a brain tumor he has. We're also thankful to hear that Landon is feeling well, that he's doing good enough that he can be in school and be riding his bike around. Certainly we pray that as they approach May 3rd and then approach when they'll be doing their maintenance chemo, and certainly pray that he continues to remain healthy. We pray that his body would continue to fight this cancer, that you would use the medicine to do that, but yet that his body would remain strong even through it. We continue to pray for Jim and Polly as they're just dealing with back pain and different issues. And certainly we pray for Polly as she fell this week and as she'll be going to the doctor to see if what the damage is or any extent to the damage. Certainly we pray that it would be very minimal, that there would not be any major issues from the fall. Lord, we continue praying for Zach as he'll be going in for another heart surgery soon. Certainly we've had multiple very young children in this congregation that have had to have newborns, and now with Zach being three is just multiple very young children having heart surgery. We're certainly thankful for modern medicine thankful for the doctors who are caring for them, and just pray that the surgery would be a success. And we continue praying for Shelby. Pray for the wisdom of the doctors and her family as they try to figure out their next course of action, try to determine how best to treat her now that they know what the cancer is. Certainly, as we come together this morning, I just pray that our hearts are prepared to worship you. Our hearts are prepared to know you better. And certainly, we are thankful for the privilege and honor to come together to worship you. We pray all this in your name. Amen. We're going to be in Matthew 13 again this morning. If you're looking at Pew Bible, it'll be page 1522. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through 35, and we'll be looking at the parables of the mustard seed and the parables of the yeast. So Matthew 13, beginning at verse 31. Says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Heavenly Father, as we continue looking at these parables, these kingdom parables in the Gospel of Matthew, as we continue to study and learn about the Gospel, the spread of the Gospel, the effect of the Gospel, the blessings on the world of the gospel itself, even blessings that come to unbelievers. Lord, we continue to do that this morning as we look at the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, the parable of the yeast. We certainly see how the gospel spreads, how the kingdom spreads, and how even those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they still experience certain blessings just because Jesus came to this world and died for sin. Certain blessings the world experiences just by being under the shade of the gospel. As you're even the rain that comes blesses both the those who know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord. So certainly this morning as we continue looking at these parables, I pray that the Holy Spirit would use your word to change and mold our heart and to transform us into your image, into the image of the Lord Jesus. Certainly we thank you for that. We thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word. Certainly we thank you. We thank the Father for the Son, for the sacrifice at Calvary. We thank you for the cross, for the atonement of sin that took place at the cross. And we thank you that we can have confidence that our sin is forgiven through trusting in the finished work of Christ. Amen. So we've looked at the first two of what are known as the kingdom parables. And you know, they're often called the kingdom parables because through them, Jesus is teaching us, you know, what the world is going to be like between his death at Calvary and his, you know, his return at the end of the age. The first two that we looked at have a little bit of a different tone than the third and fourth. You'll remember that the first, the parable of the soils, explained how the gospel of Christ is going to be heard in the world. And Jesus described those who heard the gospel, who heard the good news of Jesus as different types of soil. You know, there were four different types of soil, while only one out of the four was actually useful soil. Only one out of the four was actually fertile soil. Only one out of the four actually multiplied and produced lasting fruit. The other three were either too hard, like the person who doesn't allow the gospel to penetrate their soul, you know, like the person who kicks against the gospel, or they're too rocky, like the person who has no root, no firm root in the Word of God, or they're too weedy, like the person who's just too caught up in the things of the world. And these three types of soil find themselves in a very bad, the three poor types of soil find themselves in a very bad place on the judgment day. Certainly being in farm country, we know the importance of good soil. We certainly see it every year and hear about it every year. And obviously farmers want to have good soil. They don't want rocky soil. They don't want hard soil. They don't want, they don't want these different types of soil. They want good, tillable, fertile soil that will grow. And, in this parable, Jesus is telling us in the parable of the soils that it's the good, fertile soil that where the gospel grows, where the person trusts in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they, you know, on Judgment Day, they hear, you know, welcome, good and faithful servant. In the parable we studied last week, we learned that even though God plants good seeds, Satan comes in and secretly plants, you know, weeds among these good seeds. And Jesus told us that we are to live side by side with these people that Satan has placed among us, even though we may want to, you know, God to judge them. You know, we want God to send them where we think they belong. It's not our duty as Christians to judge the world. We're called to spread the gospel. You know, we're called to spread the gospel even to those whom we think may not deserve it. So after hearing these two parables, the disciples were probably without a doubt somewhat confused, dismayed. You know, they were certain Jesus was the Messiah. They were right, but they had this idea of what the Messiah should be. They thought Jesus came to dwell among them so that, you know, he could come in and destroy, you know, their enemies, right? Destroy their oppressors. You know, they had heard John the Baptist say that they should repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they heard John say that he must decrease while Jesus increases. So they, you know, they're ready. They're ready for Jesus to zap all the bad people. And, you know, then Jesus starts telling them these parables. And he tells them they're going to preach the gospel to people who are going to act like they believe. They're people that are going to act like they love God. But the truth is, there's only a small portion of that group that's actually going to truly believe. And even though that's the case, they're going to go out and, you know, Jesus calls them to go out and spread the gospel, teach others about him, about Jesus, because that's how the soil gets exposed. Then he comes to the second parable and, you know, basically says, oh, by the way, remember how I said only a small portion of those who hear the gospel are actually going to believe? Well, you know, he pretty much says, I got some bad news. And then he tells them, not only is only a small portion going to believe, but among that small portion that is going to believe, you're going to have Satan intermixing his evil among them, you know, his evil people throughout the good people in the world. And you have to kind of wonder if maybe Jesus was thinking of or looking at Judas as he said this. You know, that's what Judas was. Judas was a bad seed cast among good grain. And, just like the parable last week, the other disciples did not know that Judas was a bad seed. They thought he was one of them until the very end. And so the disciples must have thought, well, what's going on here? Here's the long-awaited Messiah who's going to set up his kingdom here on earth, and he's telling us to put up with all the people of the world. He wants us to tell wicked people about him, to live among wicked people. You know, why? You know, why not just get rid of them and move on with the kingdom? You know, and that's what they wanted. They asked, you know, Jesus in the book of Acts, is this the time? You know, is this the time you're going to establish your kingdom? They're saying, hey, you know, we're here, you're here, so let's go ahead and move on with this kingdom. You know, what are you waiting for? You know, look at the bad people in the world. You know, and I mean, you think about it then, they didn't have the news to watch to see all the bad things going on. You know, the disciples are ready for him to establish his kingdom, and they couldn't wait any, you know, they didn't want to wait any longer, but they didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand that God has this divine plan, and part of his divine plan is to teach others about Christ. You know, part of his plan is for us to spread the word of God to the world. And through that spreading of God's word, the plan of salvation becomes available and apparent to people. And that's what's happening now. You know, that is what we are to be doing in the world. We are to be spreading the gospel, you know, casting that seed. So Jesus moves on to the third and fourth parable, and that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at both of them this morning, since they're saying similar things. And these two are kind of an answer to the first two. We might look at the first two and say, why would God allow that? Why would God allow people to be deceived about their salvation? Why would God allow Satan to plant bad seeds with good seeds? Well, I think there's some answers to that in these parables, and certainly the disciples were probably asking these same questions too. They might not have been asking them directly to him, but certainly he knew. So there's kind of another way of looking at the first four parables. The first is kind of talking about the extent of the kingdom. The seed is sown in the field. The field represents the world. You know, that's the extent of the kingdom. It's worldwide. You know, it's telling us who the kingdom is available to. It's available to everyone. You know, it's not just the Jewish people. It's not just these people. It's not just that people. It's not the good people. It's anyone, right? The Paul was the foremost sinner. He was the chief sinner. The kingdom is not geographically separated from anyone. It's not, I should say it's not geographically kept away from anyone. No one in the world, there is no person in the world who can stand in front of God and say, I was outside of the extent of the gospel, if that makes sense. There is no person who God is going to say, oh, well, you were from that country, so you're not, you know, sorry, you couldn't be saved. The kingdom spreads throughout the whole world. There is, anyone can be, you know, can accept the gospel of Christ. Second parable talks about the length of the kingdom. It's going to go on until the harvest. You know, that's how long the kingdom is available. That's how long salvation is available. It's, you know, once the harvest happens, once Jesus returns, once you leave this world, you enter eternity in the state you leave this world. There's nowhere you go after this world, nowhere you go after this life ends where you can go and be saved, nowhere to go and, right, be prayed out of. It's you enter eternity in the condition you left this world. The third talks about a mustard seed. And this mustard seed that grows into this giant bush. It's showing us the effect of the kingdom on the world. Right? We see around us the blessings of God even on those who don't know him. The last one is sort of talking about the way the gospel spreads. The leaven being put into dough. And you put a little bit of yeast into a big clump of dough. That real little bit of yeast will affect that entire dough, and that's how the gospel is. You know, the gospel affects everyone, affects the entire world, and you know, just the way you don't see yeast spreading through. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. It goes where it wishes, and you do not see it, but you see its effects. You know, it's kind of, you put yeast into dough, you don't see that yeast going throughout, but you see the effect it has, and the gospel is the same way. We may not see it necessarily spreading, but we see its effect. So the Lord doesn't explain the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven to us, but he did give us somebody that does. Right, and that's the Holy Spirit. He explained the parables to the disciples, the Bible tells us he did, but we have the Holy Spirit residing within us. As believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within us, And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the mind of God as revealed through the Word of God. And so he helps us and enables us to understand the parables along with what we know about God's plan. It's what we mean by when we say the Holy Spirit illuminates God's Word to us. So in the first of these two parables, Jesus compares the kingdom to a mustard seed. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." Now, first I want to say, and I know there's gardeners in here, I know that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed there is, right? There are definitely smaller seeds than a mustard seed. People have seen this over the years, and they've said, "Oh, see there, you know, Jesus was wrong. He didn't know what he was talking about. The mustard seed is not the smallest seed." You know, well, we need to start by putting what he's saying into context. Jesus is talking to people who don't have Walmart or Kroger's or Aldi's to go to get their produce. They grew what they ate. You know, that's why he's talking about sowing seeds in the field. It's putting in language that they certainly understand. So of all of the seeds that they grew for food, the mustard seed was the smallest. You know, when Jesus talked about the mustard seed, he was right, right? Even something as seemingly minuscule as that, he was right about the seed being the smallest. I found a quote from a Dr. Shinners who said, "The only modern crop plant of any importance with smaller seed than mustard is tobacco. But this is of American origin and was not grown in the Old World until the 16th century or later." So when Jesus said the mustard seed was the smallest, he was right. That was the smallest seed they would grow for food at the time. Now, when it started to grow, it grew very large. This particular mustard seed, when it grows, it becomes a bush, it becomes a shrub, it could grow to a height of 7 or 8 feet. You know, it'd be a big plant growing in your backyard garden. It's a large herb, and occasionally it can grow up 12 to 15 feet. There are stories of people that have had mustard plants grow as high as 15 feet. One writer said they can grow higher than a person on a horse. Another said that a horse and its rider could ride under the branches of some mustard bushes. So what the Lord is doing is he's pointing out that there's no connection between the smallness of a seed and the largeness of the end result. That very small seed can become a very large bush. You can plant a barley seed, and you know, you get a decent-sized barley plant. You plant wheat or corn, and you get a good-sized plant. But you can plant a mustard seed, and you can get a bush big enough for a horse to ride under. You know, this what he's saying here, it isn't an exaggeration. It's, you know, he's making a point with this parable. What he's saying is that wherever Christianity is, the people who are shaded by the branches, you know, shaded by the branches of Christianity prosper, even if they don't know Christ. It's much like the birds in the branches of the mustard bush. They benefit from the protection and the shelter the bush gives. You know, our own nation was founded on a Christian heritage. Our nation has many, you know, we say birds in the bush of this nation. They're not Christians. There are many who hate God and all the things about him, but they still receive the benefits that God has blessed this great nation with. know, they receive them because at least at one time we were a Christian nation. I would personally argue we're moving, running towards or at post-Christian nation when we see the things going on in our country today. But the dignity of life in America, which at one time was so important, you know, our legal system, the sense of right and wrong, education, free enterprise, you know, the dignity of women, the care for children, all comes out of a Christian heritage. It all comes out of Christian church. Wherever the kingdom's influence is felt, there is an environment of protection for those who aren't even in the kingdom. You know, well, we might say, can unbelievers benefit from God's blessing? Or, you know, what's a biblical example of an unbeliever benefiting from God's blessing? 1 Corinthians 7:14. Paul is, he's talking about married and unmarried people, and he's talking about, he's getting into divorce, getting into issues and marriages, and he says that if a believer is married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever wants to remain married to the believer, that the unbeliever should, or the believer should never divorce the unbeliever. Because what was happening was either the husband or wife would get saved, and the other spouse was an unbeliever, and they'd come in and say, "Oh, well, I need to divorce my spouse now because I'm a believer, they're an unbeliever, and we're unequally yoked. We need to break this marriage up." And Paul comes in and says, no, don't do that. You stay married to them. If that unbeliever will remain married to you, you stay married to them. Because the unbeliever is sanctified. He says they're sanctified in the presence of the believer. An unbeliever married to a believer benefits just by being with somebody receiving the blessings of God. And the hope is that the unbeliever remaining married to the believer, that unbeliever will be saved, will trust in Christ, and that it'll be the blessings of the believer shed, you know, poured out on the unbeliever. That unbeliever is sheltered by the tree of the believer. You know, the kingdom of heaven on earth is much the same thing, only on a much larger scale. You know, our nation has been blessed for many, many years because of very, very strong Christian roots that we've had. Now, obviously, there are some differences in opinion there, and there's obviously some, there have been some issues in the past, you know, in the history of our country, but overall, this has been a country that has followed biblical principles, you know, in our legal system and different things. Unfortunately, it seems like in the last 5 to 10 years, we are changing that. And you can see in our country, you know, you can definitely see the evidence of God removing his hand of blessing and, you know, that the branches getting cut off of that tree. I just read this morning that there is a push now to use fetal remains from aborted babies for medical purposes, for whatever it may be. We are at a point in our country where we are making it profitable for someone to get for abortion clinics to harvest children. I don't know how else to put it. We have a mess where we argue with God. We have people who argue with God that say, "No, you didn't make me right." Right? You know, people arguing with God, "You didn't make me the right way." And we have churches that are going along with that. This tree covering our country, you know, we're at one point we're cutting the branches off, right? We're taking the shade away, but at the same time we're driving copper nails into the bottom of the tree. And if you understand copper nails. If you drive copper nails into the base of a tree, it will kill the roots and kill the tree. So we're working on not only cutting the branches off, but we're also killing the root of the tree. And unfortunately, we're seeing that in our country, and our country needs great prayer. In the second parable, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 60 pounds of flour until it was all leavened. Bread was a staple diet of the people living during Jesus' time. It was one of their main foods. So the disciples would have been very familiar with leaven and with bread. When they made bread in those days, they would mix the ingredients, they would make the dough, then they would take a small piece of dough, and they still do this today, but take a small piece of dough from a previous batch, you mix it in, and then the leaven in that small piece of dough would actually leaven the new batch. And then, they'd take a piece out of that to leaven the next batch. So when it's, when it's kneaded in, when it's worked into that dough, it only take a very small amount of leavened dough to leaven the entire new loaf. And you watch some of these cooking shows, and I'll admit I'm kind of a dork. I enjoy watching cooking shows here and there, but they'll talk about leaven that they have, and they've had this leaven for generations, and they just keep, when they make dough, they take a hunk out and they keep it to make the next batch of dough. Leaven spreads, yeast spreads, and it leavens all the dough around it. The amount of dough that Jesus is talking about is quite large. It's about a bushel of dough before it was leavened. The leaven would have been a very small amount. It would have leavened all of that. He's comparing the way the kingdom spreads to the way that leaven spreads. When leaven comes in contact with dough, it spreads and leaves the whole batch. It leaves the whole batch of dough leavened. And so the leaven Jesus is talking about is the kingdom in the world. It's this mystery of the kingdom, and it lives within the heart of the reborn people of the world. It's like leaven in a batch of dough. This leaven enters our soul, it permeates our entire being, and just like leaven transforms dough into something else, we are transformed into something else when the kingdom of God enters us and permeates us. And when that happens, we become the leavened dough, and we go out into the world, and people see we are different. They see there's something different about us. And the kingdom of God, which lives within us, starts to influence the world around us. And as it influences the world around us, it continues to spread. People are influenced by the others who are around them. There's nothing better than to influence the world with the kingdom of God. We had pastor of ours always used to say, be what you want others to become, or you will become what they are. That's the leaven spreading. You either are the leader, and you act in the ways you want them to act, or you're going to be the follower and you're going to become like they are. So we have these two parables describing the effect of the kingdom of heaven on those in the world who are not in the kingdom. The disciples wanted Jesus to just eliminate the bad people in the world. Let's make this easy, get rid of them. But through these parables, he's saying, no, that is not how it's going to be. You're part of the kingdom now. It's living within you. It's living within your hearts. I want you to go out and be like that mustard plant. When you're around non-believers, the blessings you receive from God may affect them also. And he's saying, I want you to go out in the world and and let the kingdom spread like leaven in a batch of dough. You know, granted, the people may still not believe in Jesus, but if they're seeing the good that is coming from following his teaching, seeing the good, the blessings that happen as a result of knowing him as Savior, see the peace that people have even in times of great struggle and tragedy, they may want to know him better. They may think, okay, I need that in my life. And that's how the kingdom grows. Some of the people in the world will become citizens through seeing the kingdom work. You know, some, unfortunately, will not. And this is what we as Christians are to be doing. We need to be in the world spreading the gospel, spreading the love of Christ to all we meet. The kingdom is going to continue to grow. It's going to continue to prosper. It's going to continue to influence the world, but we need to take it out into the world in order for it to do that. You know, a bird can't take shelter in a plant that's kept inside, you know, on a window ledge. You know, leaven can't change dough if it's never mixed with the dough. You know, we need to go out, we need to spread the word, we need to live according to the word and live like we've been bought with a price. Because it's exactly what has happened. The Lord has bought us with a price. He's redeemed us with his shed blood. And truthfully, you know, like my mom used to tell me, you know, act like you're mine. You know, act like you know who your parents are. We need to act like we know who the Lord is. Act like, you know, we are his. Act like he knows who we are and he loves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we certainly thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth in it. We thank you for the way that we can see the gospel working in the world. And certainly, it seems like we are in dark times in our nation with whenever we turn the news on and see so much hatred, so much anger. And we see people, bad things happen, and someone says that they will pray about it, and we have people that scream, your prayers are doing nothing. Lord, we live in a nation that is becoming increasingly hostile towards you. The truth is, it is up to us, it is up to the church to change that. We need to be out spreading the gospel. We need to be out living the reality of the gospel, living our lives as sojourners on this in this world, knowing that our true citizenship is in heaven, knowing that whatever happens in this world can't affect that. And certainly I pray that it would be our desire to tell others about you. It's my prayer that we have enough of an understanding. If we know you as Lord and Savior, we have enough of an understanding of what that means. What it means to be forgiven of our sin debt. What it means to have that sin taken away as far as the east is from the west, that we understand that enough, that it's our greatest desire that others experience that too. And certainly that is what you have called us to do. That is what we are to do with the gospel. And as we live in that way, live knowing who we are, live knowing what we've been forgiven from, and knowing from where we have risen, certainly we will want others to experience that too. And it'll definitely be our desire to share the gospel with them, to show them your love through loving them. And certainly as we do that, the kingdom will continue to grow, and you will get all the glory. We thank you and praise you. Amen. Thank you.